A guy was sitting at home and heard a noise at his front door. He went and opened the door, and down at the foot of the door is a snail rubbing against his door. So he grabbed the snail and threw it as far as he could. 3 years later, the man was sitting in his house and he heard a noise at his front door. He opened the door and there's that same snail. The snail looked at him and said, "Now what was that all about? You hurt my feelings." We're doing a sermon series on transformation in this new year, and we spoke about spiritual transformation and physical or stress transformation or mind transformation in our thinking, and today we're dealing a little bit in our emotional transformation, especially specifically on our feelings. How do you deal with how you feel? And we all have struggled with feelings from time to time. But I want to share some basic things to kind of get some framework down. And some of this to help us feel good to begin about our feelings. And the first is, God himself has emotional feelings. If you read through God's word, you find again and again expressions of God's feeling of joy and grief and anger towards sin and frustration with people, just like we do. If God wasn't a God of love, there wouldn't be any love in the world. If God wasn't a God of kindness and caring, there wouldn't be kindness and caring in the world. God created feelings, and he created them as he has feelings, and he passed them on to us. You are created in the image of God, and therefore you will have those feelings as well. He created feelings between men and women, between parents and children, and even friends. If you read through feelings of love in the Bible, there are three basic kinds we see of in the Bible. One is philia, which is kind of like Philadelphia, the brotherly love of people towards one another. And there's eros, which is more the romantic type of love. And then there's agape, which is a selfless love, a sacrificing love like Christ showed us on the cross. And so God has emotional feelings, and your ability to feel, therefore, is a gift from God. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." You notice, in our image, in our likeness. And one of those parts of being in God's image as humans is we have been passed on creativity, as he is a creator, and our emotions, our feelings, are a gift from God. They may not always seem that way, but they are a gift from God to give us great expression and great joy and great blessings in our lives. If we didn't have these emotions, we'd be like a robot. If you remember Star Trek, Spock, who had no emotions, there was this difference between him and those others that expressed emotions, and he longed to have those kind of emotions. So if you have emotions, if you have feelings, they will allow you, as God does, to love and to be kind and to be caring. But when it comes to emotions, there are two kinds of extremes to avoid. One is emotionalism and one is stoicism. Emotionalism, the first one, means that all things, all that matters, is feelings. That it has to be, I have to live on feelings every moment of every day. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's popular or unpopular, good or bad. What only matters is what I feel about things. And sometimes that translates into, if it feels good, then I will do it. And extremes of emotionalism means everything I do in my life is based on me feeling good about these things. These feelings will control my life. They will dominate my life. They will run my life. People are emotional eaters. That's something I struggle with. When I feel down, I eat. When I feel good, I eat. Are you that way too? We come to church, and yes, we're supposed to feel the music, feel the singing, feel the hymns, feel the choruses, feel. We're supposed to come and praise the Lord, and lift our hearts unto the Lord and thank him and praise him and lay ourselves before him. But if you only come to church to say, well, if it's not feeling enough, then I'll go to another church where there's a better show in town. I'll go where they have more whooped up and all that kind of stuff. Because what happens a lot of times, if we're only running on feelings in worship, feelings with God, on Monday, when we don't feel good, we say, well, where's God now? See, we need to know the Word of God. We need to trust in the Word of God. We need to trust in God Himself, even if it doesn't feel like it, right? God is there all the time. He's always faithful. We need to have our head in gear, so we just can't wrap it all up in emotions, although we need to express in our worship in emotion in every way we can. The next one is that stoicism. That says that feelings aren't important at all. The exact opposite of the emotionalism, and that is that the only thing that matters is the intellect. You don't need to be feeling anything. And it's kind of an odd thing, because if you look at a lot of relationships, that many people, many of these Stoics, as you would call them, they marry emotional people, and emotional people marry Stoics. I call them two categories. One is called a stuffer, and one is called a gusher. One says stuff your feelings, one says, oh, just gush them. Stuffers get frustrated with gushers because they think they're too emotional, and gushers get emotional at stuffers because they think they're too uptight and closed down. Stuffers think you shouldn't be sharing your emotions, and gushers think if you're not sharing your emotions, you're not being authentic. I remember in counseling with a couple one time where he was very much into the Stoic type thing. He was very, as they say, sometimes there's a left side of your brain and a right side of your brain. The left is supposedly the more logical. The right is more emotional. And you're supposed to try to strike for a balance in there, but people tend to have one side or the other. Sometimes they marry to the other side to kind of balance themselves. But in this counseling situation, the wife was complaining that he just didn't seem to express his emotions, his feelings with her in any way, shape, or form. And I shared this little thing about the two sides of the brain type thing, and she caught on it right away, and she looked at him, and she said, do you even have a right side of the brain? Of course he did. He just needed to open and develop it and such like that. But you know, both sides can be taken to extreme positions. We have to look for a balance, because God gave us these feelings for a reason, to have blessings in our lives, to be expressive. Where else will we get the beautiful music and the art and all the things around us that we see expressed because we do feel? God Himself even complains in Scripture with that sometimes you're worshiping just with your lips, but not with your emotions or with your heart. And he cries to them, and he challenges them about that. And in the Bible, the word emotion is actually transferred through words like passion and affection and the heart. And we still use that today. Heart is a symbol of, it's a metaphor for loving Him with all that we really feel and all that we really think and all that we really are inside. It's a key to a lot of joy and satisfaction in our lives. We also know that we need to manage our emotions. So this is why we must learn to manage our emotions. I'm going to give you like four little important reasons why we need to learn to deal with how you feel, because you know those can be out of control. We can go to extremes. First, because feelings are often unreliable. I think we all could attest to that. They can lead you in a wrong direction. You feel a way, and you find out later you are feeling completely wrong. How many times have you thought, I know this is the right thing, I just feel it in my gut, and you do it, and you say it, or you go there, and you find out you are wrong? All of us have done that. Our gut is often wrong. You can't totally depend on feelings to be right. Your emotions can lead you down a blind alley. They're often flawed. You can't trust everything you're feeling as being the truth. And some feelings are just plain sinful. I had a couple that I counseled in another church in another situation, where the fellow came to me, I should say, and he was talking about he had feelings toward his secretary that were different than his wife. And I challenged him on those feelings that he was having. We tried to explore how far that had gone, where were they, where it come from, and such like that. And he said these words to me, well, Pastor, why would God give us these feelings for each other if they weren't right. And I just looked at him and I said, you are in a united, committed relationship with your wife and with your children that you stood before God and made vows of, and God has blessed that unity. God has not given you any of these feelings for this other person. Amen? God would not do that. He's not a God of confusion. He would not give you feelings. Those are your feelings that are out of control there. They are not right. They're just actually your own desires and your own feelings running amok. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. Just because you feel it doesn't make it right. So we must learn to deal with or manage our emotions. Our feelings are often wrong, and they sometimes can guide us in a wrong direction. So we must learn to manage our feelings because our feelings are often unreliable. A second reason is because we don't want to have our feelings be manipulated. If you don't control your feelings, they will control you, and they will manipulate you in your moods. If you're always guided by your feelings rather than what's right or truth, or by the thoughts or feelings around you or by others, they will take advantage of you. Salespeople and advertisers are trained in how to stir up your emotions because they know if they can hook you emotionally, you're going to buy the product. They do great research into the color of the packaging, the music and the commercial, and the things they say in the presentation. Let me show you one that might look familiar to you. Look familiar? I've fallen and I can't get up. That's the original one. They have different variations of it since then. Now, what are the feelings they... Now, obviously, it's a legitimate feeling. They want you to... You want to be concerned about mom or grandma or your auntie or somebody like that in your life, but they're trying to get you to go through their... They show that because they want you to take on their service, to help with that. They're using that for that situation. Now, please hold on the picture for a second. There's a different type of feeling that's elicited sometimes. How many of us remember the photography studio that did pictures of churches for church directories, back over through the years? I don't want to say the name of it. And they would promise you, see that picture? They would promise you a free 8x10, 2 5x7s, and 8 wallet photos. And they would get the one they would give you free looked like that. You know? It was horrible. And then they brought out the second packet. See how pretty those are? See how cute those girls are? That packet's only $500. You can get it in wallets, you can get it in wallpaper. You can get it, remember, even oil paintings. You don't want that other one. Now you want these. And if you start to say, if you're holding the line and you're standing your ground and you're saying, no, I will take only my free 8x10, my 2 5x7s, and my 8 wallet photos, they will hold this picture up in front of you and say, so you mean you want me to throw your children into the trash? Do you remember that? Manipulating your feelings, your emotions. And if you make decisions like that, based on your emotion, it's called impulse buying, and they go for that. And you're buying stuff you really don't need or want. Some of us have gone to the store and done that and come home and said, why in the world did I buy this? And there's a familiar thing that a lot of people know, next slide please, called retail therapy. Ever done some of that? I remember when Deb and I were first married, one day it was kind of a rough time, and we were going through some things, and Deb looked at me and she said, hey, honey. I said, what? She said, let's go buy a new shirt. Why would I want to go buy a new shirt? She said, well, my mom and I, whenever we just wanted to get out and enjoy ourselves, we'd go buy a new shirt. I said, you have any idea? I've got 14 white shirts in my closet. I don't need a new shirt. But see, she was trying to say, let's just get out away from things. Let's get into the mall. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's just look around at some things. And it was more the experience. But sometimes people have loaded their closets full of things they don't need and don't wear because they've done too much retail therapy, because their feelings, they tied them to the buying will make me feel better. Worst of all, Satan's favorite tool in our lives is to attack our feelings and emotions, and he will manipulate us as well. Satan will use your sin, your past, your present, and your life to whip you around in your feelings. He will bring up resentment and jealousy and envy to whip you around. He'll use bitterness and worry and anxiety. He'll use shame to beat you up, any negative feeling he can to beat you up, to make you think you cannot be a child of God and have these things or these feelings in your life. He'll manipulate you like that. Rather than standing on the word of God or what you know God says about you and your relationship in him, he will manipulate you to doubting all of that. He started that in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And he will do that to you and to me. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, notice the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. We've all felt his teeth in us, haven't we? If you don't have self-discipline or self-control over your feelings, Satan will eat your lunch. You've got to have the Word of God as your foundation. So we must learn to manage our emotions because feelings are often unreliable, and feelings, we don't want them to be manipulated. And also, because we want to please God with our feelings. God cannot be God of my life if emotions are God of my life. Can you say that with me? God cannot be God of my life if emotions are God of my life. If I make all my decisions on how I feel, then I've made feelings my God and not God. Listen to Romans 8, 6 through 8. To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we deal only with our feelings in the flesh, in the world, and what we think, even if it's against God and his word, we will not be pleasing God. You can't please God if your emotions dominate your life and they're running your life and your decisions are made on how you feel rather than what God says. So I must learn to manage my emotions because they're unreliable, because they can be manipulated, because I want to please God, and because I want to be mature in my life. This is one area of our lives where it really pushes a test as to our maturity. Do you know how to manage your feelings? Do you know how to manage your moods? Do you know how to control your emotions? They're given as wonderful gifts, but do you know how to manage them, to deal with them? If we don't know how to do this, we lose a lot of joy that God wants us to have. Study after study shows that your EQ, your emotional quotient, is more important than your IQ, your intelligence one. And we've all known people who live by their emotions. They're kind of like loose cannons, we call them. They've had a difficult time in life. They get up in the morning and say, well, I don't feel much like anything today, so they don't do much of anything today. And how many people run their lives and ruin their lives or their jobs or their reputation because of a lack of self-control of dealing with their feelings? People die because they don't control themselves. Their feelings are their actions. People die because of that. We've all been witness to the number of challenges that have been going around, especially in social media. There was a gallon challenge. Did you know there was a lady that was on a radio show one time and the radio announcer kept challenging her to drink more and more and more and more water? She actually died. There's a thing called the cinnamon challenge. I watched a video of it. This lady took a big, huge soup ladle of cinnamon and just put it in her mouth and then choked for the next 15 minutes on the video. I thought, how stupid. Next thing you know, people are going to be putting Tide Pods in their mouth. Yeah. The Tide Pod Challenge. The Poison Control Center is reporting numerous deaths, mostly from adults, next in line teens, not to say the children who innocently get into it, not the teens and the adults who stupidly put on a video and chomp down on these stupid things. Adults? Really? Doesn't adult usually mean mature? When you give your heart to Jesus, that includes your feelings to be managed by him. And your heart is a seat of your emotions, and you want to do only those things that would bring not only your health and your satisfaction, but ultimately would honor God in your life. Jesus wants to be Lord of your emotions. He wants to help you with all these things, so you will enjoy an emotional and a feelings blessing in your life. In 1 Peter 4, 2-3, it says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry, and Tide Pods. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to add to Scripture. So you spend enough time in that stupid stuff of things that are not, even though you feel you want to be accepted, don't do that kind of stuff. So how do we deal with unwanted feelings, those things that kind of sneak up on us? Well, a few things here. The first one I think is a good handle for it is to name it. Sometimes we feel like David, who expressed in Psalm 55:2, my thoughts are restless and I'm confused. That's the way we are a lot of times. We are confused about our feelings. Well, take some time to sit down and start naming it, start identifying it. You can't manage a vague feeling. You can only change and control and manage something that you have identified. If you can't come to a point where you're naming your feeling, then you can't change the feeling. So ask a few questions. One would be, what am I really feeling? You need to scratch beneath the surface when you think your feeling is not the real thing. You're saying, well, I'm feeling a little down today. I'm feeling a little discouraged. I'm feeling like I'm blue. I'm feeling depressed. You might think the problem is those feelings, but that may not be the problem. You have to dig deeper. What is making me feel these things? Well, I got criticized at work. I got laid off. Somebody spoke really harshly to me. You know, I did something I did didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. And you need to take a deeper look and find the disappointment, find the worry that is beneath the feelings. It may be fear, it may be repressed anger or something like that. So many times, I know in relationships, sometimes if people would just stop at a certain point and just start, as they say, peeling away the onion, most of us will say this, you know, my irritation, I'm just starting to realize this, is not with you. My irritation is with what somebody said to me or something that happened to me at work or out there on the road. And now I'm taking it out on you, and I'm sorry. And that doing that is called transference. And so you want to dig into, what am I really, really feeling? A part of that is another question you ask is, so what triggered this? We have certain emotions that are triggered by things around us. Sometimes the trigger may be something you see, maybe sight. You're in a place, you see something, and all of a sudden, or someone, and suddenly you feel very moody or angry, the trigger being the past. Sometimes a smell can trigger an emotion, and these can all be positive or negative. I know that one of the things I enjoy in our house is, I like it when Deb will tell you this, that when we first were married, she started painting her fingernails, which a lot of you ladies will do, and I hadn't smelled that smell for a long time. It reminded me of my mom painting her fingernails. It was a soothing thing, a kind thing to me. I like that smell. Some people may think of a woman in their past where that nail polish just turns their stomach because they had a horrible experience with that person. The smell can trigger something. A trigger may be something you hear or someone's voice or something that sounds like someone's voice or a certain noise or a certain way somebody around you says something and you remember the way that other person said it and what they had, their baggage behind it. But this person doesn't even have that. You have to name it. You have to try to say, what is triggering this thing? Another thing in this category is once you have come to that of naming it, challenge the feeling. You challenge what you're feeling. You just don't automatically accept what you're feeling. You don't automatically assume that it's accurate. You don't think, oh, this has to be the truth. It's got to be correct. This is reality. You got to challenge these feelings. Are things really as bad as I'm thinking they are, I'm feeling they are? Probably not. Are things as good as I'm feeling they are? Maybe not. So you ask yourself, you challenge it. In the Psalms, David in 26:2 said, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Pray, because God understands better than you do." Sometimes you need help, even beyond yourself. Some help is what I call, sometimes we need God with skin on him. That means you might need a friend, a dear friend in your life that you have learned you can trust, that won't take your information and carry it around the neighborhood or the area. You need to find a friend in your life that maybe that you have learned to trust, and you've been able to speak into their life and they into yours, where you can sit down with them and say, sometimes this is what I'm feeling, and you give them permission to speak into your life and say, I don't know about that feeling you're having right now. I don't think you're feeling correctly about this, or you're thinking correctly about this, and I don't think your feeling is maybe accurate. I am your friend. I want to help you through that. Do you have someone like that? We all need such partners in life. We have small groups. We have close spiritual brethren. But you also need, hopefully, just one person. It may be a dear friend, a brother, a sister, a parent, a spouse, or just a friend in the church or something. But you need someone that you can go to check your feelings. If you do or if you don't have someone like that, let me please share with you that we, your pastoral staff, are here for you 24/7 for that reason. We are your pastors. We are also your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are your Christian friends. If you need somebody to bounce things off of, please feel free to contact us. A part of this also in challenging the feeling is not just having a challenging friend, but also having to challenge the truth of it. Is what I'm feeling right now true? When I was a child, a few times in my life, I sang these words. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm gonna eat some worms. You know it? Big, fat, juicy ones, little, squirmy, puny ones, I'm gonna eat some worms. We do carry that into our adulthood, by the way. Really? Nobody loves you. Really? Everybody hates you. Okay, let's put God in there to start. Yes, he loves you, and he doesn't hate you. And then if you really look at it, challenge the truth of what you're feeling. It's not true that nobody loves you and that everybody hates you. And please don't go eating those worms, unless it's a part of your regular caveman diet. I don't know what it's going to be. So challenge whether that's really true. And then, as you see the feelings and you start to think about expressing those feelings, challenge the result of you carrying on with what you're feeling. An example, you sit down at a restaurant and the service is slow. You're waiting and waiting, and you start to feel a little disturbed. Then you notice a couple who have been seated after you get waited on and served. How are you feeling? You look at who the table around you, the people with you, and you say, are you seeing this? You're starting to get irritated, and suddenly you feel an emotion welling up inside you, and there's a basic human thing that's also welling up inside of you, and I like to refer to it as the hangries. You're getting hungry, so your blood sugar's going down, and you're getting angry. You been there? Oh, yeah, that's me. So your next move, if you choose to stay, determines how the rest of the meal will go. Do I, because of these feelings, some legitimate, some are going crazy here, do I respond politely or aggressively? Here's a question for you. Which will the server and the management best respond to? What will they do to my meal after it comes, when it comes? Will my reaction to my feelings help or hinder this situation? Or let's say you would like to make some suggestions to see some alteration in your spouse. deadly territory, or your kids, or somebody who works with you. Does nagging work? Has it ever worked? Anywhere? Does nagging work on you? When someone comes and tells you all the things that you're doing wrong, doesn't that just really make you want to change for them? Nope. Just makes you defensive. So you need to ask yourself and challenge yourself and challenge the result of what you're about to do with your feelings. I know I'm frustrated right now. I know what this is in my life, and I got a lot of things going on here, but do I really want to act out on these feelings right now? And will it bring me the result I want if I do this? That's called managing your emotions. After doing those things, the thing is now called, after challenging them, is to tame it, tame those emotions. Last week, Pastor Eddie talked about managing your mind and your thought life, and this week I'm talking about taming those feelings, to master them, to tame those moods and feelings. When you have a mood or a feeling, you got two options. You can either tame it or you can channel it. To tame it means to take something unruly and to change its action and its effect. Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus. Wow. Your mind, your attitude toward these things, your emotions, your feelings need to be, as Jesus did, humbled and tamed to the pleasing of Jesus. You knew I was going to throw this in eventually. So you ask yourself, how would Jesus feel in this situation? And how would he deal in this situation with these feelings? Would Jesus be yelling at that person like I'm about to do? Would Jesus be getting up and wringing his hand and worrying about this thing in my life? And would Jesus be fearful? Would Jesus be worried? No. So we need to tame any feelings that wouldn't glorify and don't glorify Jesus. Would Jesus be pleased with how I'm responding to this person right now? Maybe not. So I swallow and I stand and tame the feelings. The other way is to channel those feelings. Sometimes there's no result right away that's ahead of us, so we have to think of some way to get rid of these feelings. And if we're angry, we just can't necessarily attack people with that. We need to think of one way of channeling it into something. Maybe you can channel those expressions, those feelings into going out and cutting the grass or trimming the hedges or doing something to channel it that way. It was an inner type of thing, a hurt or a pain. Maybe you think, you know what, I just don't feel I'm loved enough in my life like I would like to be loved. Look around you for a minute. All these people around you need some more love, including you that are thinking about it. You can pour out your heart to the little children in this church, the youth, the adults, get to know their names, start loving them, and you start pouring your life into those lives, you'll have more than enough to care for than you have in your own life. Channel into something positive. I remember a dear lady in my first church named Sarah Donnelly, sweet, sweet little farm wife, and her husband had passed away. She called him for breakfast. John, breakfast! John didn't come down one morning. She went up and found had gone home to be with the Lord. It was even a year later. She said about a year later to the day, she's sitting down sewing on her couch, and she thought, well, it's about time for John to get up again. So she really experienced grief and what it was all about. And Sarah let that become her ministry. Whenever there was a dear man or woman in the church who lost their spouse, Sarah was the first one at the door. Most of us can say, I can only understand what you're going through. But if you've been through this, do like Sarah did. She said, I know what you're going through. And I'm here for you. And she used that as her ministry. And remember this too. You are not alone. You're never alone. Your Lord God is with you throughout all of this. So I want you to just have two final suggestions on this. Every day, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Before you get out of bed, before your feet touch the floor, pray, Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. I need your Spirit in my life because it's not by my might or my power, but your Spirit, I'm going to be able to manage my moods and my emotions today. That's from Zechariah 4:6. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In Galatians 5, we read this: the fruit of the Spirit that will come if we turn to him is, instead of all these turmoil within us, we'll have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wouldn't our lives be a lot better if, instead of turmoil because of our feelings, we had all those things? Could you use a little more love in your life? And joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I love that last part of verse 23. Against such things there is no law. Well, I hope not. Those are pretty positive things. But self-control comes from God control. If you ask him, if you seek him through his word and through your prayer, he will help you with your feelings. As a part of that is, ask God to help you manage your mouth. Every day, help him to manage your mouth. Because just because you think it doesn't mean what? You should say it. So ask him to manage your mouth as well. And also make God's word your word. Memorize scripture, read scripture. Use it all the way you can. And use it in every place you can. Let God control your feelings with you. Feelings, it's an old song. Whoa, 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 feelings. We all have them. We've been betrayed by them. We've been hurt by them. We've found great things through feelings if they're properly in the proper place and they're controlled in the right way. Our challenge is that we need to have our Lord God help us identify them and help us with them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are an emotional God, a feelings God. We thank you that you have given us the blessing of the ability to feel. Because of that, we're not unfeeling or uncaring. Help us to avoid the extremes of emotionalism or stoicism. And we also know that our feelings can be unreliable. They can be manipulated. They need to be controlled. And Lord, we want you to know that we want with our feelings to honor and glorify you, to please you. So we do pray that you will be Lord of our emotions, even more so now than any other time in our lives. When we start to be overwhelmed by some feelings, Lord, help us. Help us to truly turn them over to you, to identify them, to try them, to test them, to hand them to you, and not to express on them or move on them unless we are perfectly in line with you and your will and your love. We thank you for your presence now and forever as we do this. And Lord, help us to glorify you more with our feelings than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you for your presence. Amen.